Well, good morning, everyone. And all God's people said? Either one works. I'll settle for good morning right now. Spiritual unity. It is absolutely vital that we have a spiritual unity with Jesus Christ and with each other. That too. As we go through the 1 Corinthians, and we're going to study the problems that they were having back then, we're going to see not so much has changed in mankind or in the church in all that time. Much of the same issues are still troubling the church today. So, did you bring your Bibles with you this morning? Open up to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 10. Paul is addressing the Corinthians here, and he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Paul is addressing the matter of division that was in the church in Corinth. Division has always been a problem with God's people. Even the apostles didn't agree with each other. "I'm the greatest." "No, I'm the greatest." And Jesus looked at him and says, "What are you doing?" Well, Paul's looking at Corinth and he says, "What are you doing?" Almost every time there's a epistle in the New Testament, it speaks about this topic, one way or the other. And Paul comes right out with the reason he's writing this letter. He says, "I'm writing this letter to you to put an end to this party spirit that you have. And this party spirit has split the church of Corinth into conflicting divisions," he says. And he says it pretty pleadingly. He says, "I beseech you." He's begging you, don't have divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together. What is this union that Paul's talking about here? He's referring to the unity of spiritual utterance, spiritual speaking. He says that you speak the same things. He says, "I want you to speak the same things." He doesn't mean speak the same words, the same letters, everybody talk the same and no difference. No. He's talking about in life, you should be the same. Your lives should speak the same things. Your words can be varied, just like the notes of a scale are varied, and they are tuned into beautiful music. Thank you. But he says, let love turn that into music. He's talking and seeding seeds of unity of the soul. He says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, your way of thinking. See, a fine woodworking craftsman building furniture uses dovetail joints. and dovetail joints fit perfectly together, and they're strong. They don't want to come apart. And he's saying this unity that you should have, Christ is the center. Opinions, they divide people, but Christ unites people. And everyone that loves Christ supremely, even though they're separated by innumerable miles, they are still one in heart. My grandson is in the Navy over in South Carolina. I'm still one in heart with him, even though he showed up here last night. He's here for 3 weeks. He wants them to be one, just like all the planets in the solar system are one, revolving around the same center. That's the union that Paul is talking about. Apparently, some members of Chloe's household came to Paul, because he mentions it. He was in Ephesus at this time, because that's where he wrote this letter. And they say, there's no union in the church in Corinth. Because we read here, they're saying, I'm a Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I of Christ. So in response to this, Paul asks three important questions. Verse 13. He looks them in the eye in his letter, and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, you know, questions in the Bible are always answered in the negative. And so the answer to this question is no, no, no. Paul didn't preach one Christ, and Apollos another Christ, and Peter a different Christ. There's only one. One Savior, one gospel, and that's what he's telling them. Well, if they knew this when he established the church, how did they get divided in this? What did they lose? Well, one answer would be they're looking at the gospel from a philosophical point of view. Because Corinth was a city that was filled with teachers and philosophers and all these smart people. And everybody wanted their wisdom shared. And so they would speak up. And each time it was tainted a little, and someone would follow that person, and someone would follow that person. But another possible answer is that human nature enjoys following human leaders because they can see the human leader. Oh, I like that person, huh? Got to listen to them. They can't see Christ. You have to live by faith. Instead of emphasizing the message, they emphasize the messenger. Paul, Peter, Apollos. They got, this is it, they got their eyes off the Lord. And they put their eyes on the Lord's servants. And that led to the competition. And you see that in churches today, where there is a leader, a pastor, or a preacher, and some people like that person, and some people don't like that person. They want that other person up there, and they want that person up there, and it causes division in the church. And there can be no division with true servants of God. We cannot follow human leaders as disciples of men. We have to follow Jesus as disciples of Christ. He is our leader. And when we have division in a church, it causes weakness. The church doesn't get stronger, it gets weaker. All the strength of the body is extended into opposing each other rather than opposing sin and Satan. Unity is strength. Division is weakness. Unity begets love. Division, hate. Now, it's okay to prefer one preacher over another. That's okay. Just don't divide into cliques. And then you despise all other preachers because you only want that one. Divisions. Let's look at that word, divisions. Translated, the original in our word in English is schism. And schism means a rent or a split in a garment. If I flexed all my muscles and I split all my seams, that would be a rent. I don't think I could do that. You got to have muscles to do that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah. The head of the church is one. There's no divisions in Christ, so why should there be divisions in the body of Christ? That's what Paul's saying here. The members of our body, my legs, my hands, your feet, your ears, your nose, they're all different. But they don't deny the other members of your body. I don't think your nose is competitive with your ears because your nose can't hear. And that's how it is in the church. We all belong to the same body. We all have the same head, Christ. And division breaks up this unity. It turns it into a monster of many bodies and many heads. One Christ, one church, one body. Because salvation does not come by human teachers. Yes, you can hear the word from somebody. But it's Christ. It's the Spirit that calls you. And so Paul says, was Paul crucified for you? What he's saying is that when you put the servant in the master's place, you're giving undue prominence to man, when it's the one who died for us that must have nobody put beside him and no name called on other than his. We are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I baptize somebody, they're not baptized in my name. The person doing the baptism is of no significance whatsoever, whether it be the Pope or whether it be you. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that involves a vow. A vow of perpetual allegiance to the Lord when you were baptized. And to no one else. Not to Paul. Not to Peter. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Let's pick up our reading in verse 18, now that I covered all that through 17. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Interesting how Paul approaches this problem of division in the church here. First, he points out the unity of Christ, one Savior, one body. But then he reminds them of their baptism, a picture of the spiritual baptism into Christ here. And then he takes them to the cross. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? Wisdom was mentioned 8 times in that paragraph I just read. 8 times. And the main idea he's saying here is you dare not mix man's wisdom with God's revealed message. God's wisdom is revealed in the cross of Christ. But not everybody sees it that way. Verse 23 said, some stumble at the cross. And this was the Jews. This was their attitude. Their emphasis was on the miracles performed. They even asked Jesus, do us a sign to prove who you are and we'll believe. They see the cross as weakness. They didn't even understand the own scriptures that they had. They were looking for a Messiah who would come like a mighty conqueror, and he would defeat all their enemies, he would set up his kingdom, and he would return the glory to Israel. That's what they were looking for. But at the same time, their own scribes that read the scriptures saw a Messiah that would suffer and die. And they couldn't balance this. Psalm 22, that's what it talks about. And Isaiah 53, they all point to a different Messiah, not a conquering Messiah. A meek and lowly and suffering and dying Messiah. And they just can't reconcile these seemingly contradictory prophetic images. They had no concept, and nor did they understand that the future messianic kingdom is going to be preceded by this church age. They thought it was going to happen right away. They're looking for power and great glory. And so they stumbled at the cross. How could anyone put faith in an unemployed carpenter from Nazareth? Who died a shameful death of a common criminal. But we're told the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvations. Romans chapter 1. And the cross is a tremendous instrument of that power. But verse 23 also says some laugh at the cross. And that was the response of the Greeks. To them, the cross was foolishness. The Greeks emphasized wisdom. They saw no wisdom in the cross. They looked at the cross from the human point of view. If they had looked at it from God's viewpoint, they might have saw and understood the wisdom of God's plan for salvation. And so Paul calls on three men in verse 20. He calls on the wise, he calls on the scribe, and he calls on the disputer. And he says, where are you? Through all your studies into man's wisdom, have you come to know God in a personal way? And so their answer is no. That's true today. And the fact that they are laughing at the cross and considering it foolishness is proof of where they're going. They're perishing. Even today, there's a tendency to think that the smartest and the wisest people know the most about God. That's not so. God can't be found through human wisdom. You can study all you want. You got to read his word. You got to listen to the Spirit. And when he calls you, you have to obey. That's how you're going to know God. Only through the message of the cross, Jesus dying and suffering and rising again. Now, constantly pursuing human wisdom may bring you some earthly comfort, maybe a little happiness, but it will never give you the true knowledge of the true God. 24 says, some believed and experienced the power and the wisdom of the cross. Those who've been called by God's grace and responded by faith realized that Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Not the Christ in the little manger, the small baby, but the Christ of the cross. That's where God's power came from. It's the death of Christ that God revealed the foolishness of man, wisdom, and the weakness of man's power. Pilate says, I got the power to give you life or death. And Jesus says, you have no power at all unless it comes from above. Believers are described in the scripture here as the called. Now, the called is not synonymous with the invited, because everybody's invited to follow Christ, but not everybody follows Christ. The called are the ones that believe and follow Christ. They are called according to God's purpose. And they have, this is you guys now, you have a power far greater than what dwelt in Moses and Elijah. The faith of a mustard seed is all you need. And we go on in verse 26 here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So if we are called, if we are the called, then we're the foolish things of the world. We're the weak that God has called to put to shame the strong. Now, he's not saying it's better to be foolish and to be uneducated. But what he's saying here is that the world's wisdom and the world's education does not bring us salvation in Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had a tendency to be puffed up with pride because they were so smart and so philosophies. And the gospel of God's grace leaves no room for personal boasting. He's not impressed with our looks. Thank you, Lord. He's not impressed with our social position, our achievements, or our financial status. That doesn't mean anything at all. And so Paul reminds them, as he's reminding us here, of what they were. He says, they are not wise. They are not mighty. They are not noble. God called them, and he calls us, not because of what we are. He calls us in spite of what we are. The Corinthian church had a lot of people who were terrible sinners. And yet they were not too sinful that the Lord couldn't reach and save them. Kind of sounds like every church today. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he didn't die on a cross because we were perfect. He died because we were imperfect. And Paul reminds us why God called us in the first place. It says God chose the foolish. He chose the weak. He chose the base. The base meaning unnoble. You're not a king or a prince of royal blood. And he chose the despised to show the world of their need and to show his grace. The lost world today admires birth, social status, financial success. If you have money, they think a lot of you. But none of these things guarantee eternal life. The message and the miracle of God's grace in Christ confounds the high and mighty of this world. Just like the Greeks then, they couldn't, and they don't today, understand it. And why does God reveal the foolish and the weakness of this present world system? He said it in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Lost my place. Salvation must be wholly of grace alone. Otherwise, God can't get the glory. And that's the truth that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians, because they were guilty of glorying men. If we glory in men, even godly men, I mean, I can think of some pretty well-known godly preachers today. Robert Jeffries. Billy Graham was pretty well-known. But if we glory in them, we're robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And that was the sinful attitude of pride that was helping to cause division in the church in Corinth. And finally, Paul reminds us of everything that we do have in Jesus. In verse 31, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so since every believer is in Christ, and we have all that we need, why should we compete with one another? Why should we compare ourselves with someone else? It's the Lord who has done it all. The spiritual blessings that we need, they are not abstractions that are always outside our grasp, where you can't just get it. Putting that poor carrot in front of the donkey's face on a string. They are all in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness, our sanctification. He is our redemption. And righteousness has to do with our standing before God. We are justified because God declares us righteous in Christ. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are not the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We belong to God, and we serve Him and Him alone. And redemption emphasizes the fact we're set free because Christ has paid the price for us on the cross. And this will lead to redemption completely when Christ returns again. There's a story of Abraham Lincoln that went and saw people being sold as slaves. And he bid on this young slave girl. And somebody outbid him, and he outbid, and he kept outbidding until he won. He paid the price, and she came down to him. And he looked at her, and he said, "Okay, you're free to go." And she said, "What does that mean?" "She said, you can go and do whatever you want." And she looked back at him and says, "I choose to go with you." And that's what Christ did for us. He purchased us. And now we have that choice to go with him. So in one sense, we have here all three tenses. You know what verb tenses are? Past, present, and future. We have all three here of salvation. We have been saved, past, from the penalty of sin, that's righteousness. We are being saved, present, from the power of sin, that's sanctification. And we shall be saved, future, from the presence of sin. That's our redemption. And every single believer has these blessings in Christ. So why should we glory in men? We should glory in the Lord. Not in ourselves, and not even in spiritual leaders. The Corinthians were not living up to their holy calling. Instead, they were following the standards of the world. They ignored the fact that they were called into a wonderful spiritual fellowship with the Lord and with each other. Instead, they were identifying with human leaders, and they were creating divisions in the body of Christ. We have been called to be holy. We have been called into fellowship. We are called to glorify God. Are we living up to that calling? Amen.